Any chance I get, I like to mention how the Thompsons married way above where they are, and they outpunted their coverage for sure. Thank you, Mary Sue. It's great. Next Sunday, I won't be here. I'm going to be at a family get-together in Birmingham, Alabama, at Oak Mountain State Park. We get together with Dana's family every other year, and this is the year, so we'll be there. So y'all pray for me. Dion Brown's going to be filling in, and so y'all come, and he'll be here Sunday morning and Sunday night, so y'all be praying for Dion. And another thing I just want to mention is we're getting ready to do nominating committee work, so if you would like to serve somewhere, or maybe you know somebody that would be good in a position, maybe you've heard them say, hey, I'd like to do this, we sure want to get everybody involved in the church, and so just let us know. Just call the office or let me know or Kevin know, and we'd love to get you plugged in somewhere serving in the church. And the third thing, just as an advertisement, is, you know, I was at reading a bulletin from First Baptist Eufaula, which is where Dana's parents go to church, and I noticed their worship attendance in their church was 391, a little bit larger than our church, but their Sunday school attendance was 374. 391 in worship, 374 in Sunday school, which means there's a 15-person discrepancy between worship service and Sunday school. Our church on any given Sunday will have about 100 difference in Sunday school and worship. And I'm going to just tell you that the real health of a church is its Sunday school. And so I encourage you, if you're not in a Sunday school class or if you're not coming to Sunday school, come on to Sunday school. If you don't like your class, if you'll come, it'll grow, and we won't split the class. We'll birth a new unit, and we'll birth another class, and we would love to have everybody involved in Sunday school. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Go ahead and find that, hold that spot. Put a ribbon in there or put some kind of note card. I've got a little sticky note here. I'm going to put it right there in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. But then I want you to also find the book of Acts chapter 7. And we're going to read this story in two different places in the New Testament. We're going to read it, first of all, in the book of Acts. And this is the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen is about to be stoned for his faith, and he's preaching his last sermon, and he's given a chronology of what happened in the Old Testament, how God delivered and rescued his people, and how God can deliver and rescue you. And so he's given this history, a history lesson, and he's talking about Moses, and he tells us some things about the life of Moses that we don't get when we read Exodus. We're not sure how Stephen got this information, but it's true because it's in the Bible. And so he tells us a few things about Moses that were not true. Now, last week, I talked about Moses and the fact that he came from a family of faith, that Moses' parents were people of faith. And I was thinking about that, and I mentioned that in the sermon last week that not everybody has that advantage. You know, I look around this auditorium, and I see some of you who have parents, who had parents or have parents, and they were faithfully committed to the Lord and to the church. But, you know, everybody doesn't grow up like that. You know, our family was not committed to the church. We were not committed to the Lord when I was growing up. And I accepted Christ, you know, at the age of 9 and started getting involved in church. And eventually God brought my family, my parents along. But, you know, sometimes if you're sitting here this morning, you think, well, you know, God really can't do that much in my life because, you know, my parents are really not faithful. Or I come from a messed up family. You know, my family is broken or whatever. I want to remind you of some people in the Bible that came from dysfunctional families. First of all, Timothy. Timothy pastored a church in Ephesus, a large church, and Timothy was from an interracial situation. His dad was Greek, his mother was Jew, and his dad was pretty much non-existent in his life from what we can discover from Scripture because he was raised by his mother and his grandmother. And so we see there's a broken family there. We think about some of the disciples. We don't know anything about Peter's parents except they were in the fishing industry, and we know that they were a hard-working family. We don't know anything about Andrew's family. We don't know anything about Matthew's family. We don't know anything about the family of Simon the Zealot. But we do know some families in the Old Testament that were messed up families. There was a family of Samson. Now, Samson's parents were people of great faith, but Samson made some bad mistakes. I mean, he went down the road of immorality and just rebellion. He was a spoiled brat. And then later on, went through some physical tragedies. But in the end, Samson was used and he finished victoriously for God. I think about Solomon. You think about Solomon's messed up family. There's his father, David, who had been married to Michael. That marriage totally disintegrated. And then later on, he, through murder and adultery, he gets another wife, Bathsheba, who's Solomon's mother. Solomon was born into a family where there was tragedy. He had an older brother who died tragically. And so Solomon was born into an imperfect family, and Solomon lived an imperfect life. But God was able to use him. He was called the wisest man. He was called the richest man who ever lived. And unfortunately, Solomon didn't finish so well. But it doesn't really matter what kind of family you come from. God can use you. Okay, he can take something that has been disruptive, something that's been dysfunctional, something that has been a total messed up situation, and God can take it and he can do incredible things with it. So don't you get down on yourself. Don't you give up. Don't you beat yourself up. Even if you're a parent who has not been a great parent or you got a bad situation, don't give up, because God can salvage any situation, okay? Let's look at this story from Acts chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 20, and then we'll go back and read the same story in Exodus chapter 2. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. That's very important. He was brought up with the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. I believe, and a lot of other folks believe, that Moses was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. He was, even though he was a Hebrew, there was a very good chance that they were getting him ready, because he was exceptional intelligence. He was an exceptional leader. And he had great eloquence in his voice, and he had great eloquence in his ability to speak. And so many people believe that Moses was being groomed for some great position in Egypt. Now, verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, otherwise known as the Hebrews. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. We'll read the same story in the Old Testament, starting in verse 11. Now it came to pass, in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." What I want to talk to you about today from this passage is this: getting ahead of God. You know, sometimes we get way ahead of God. We get into ventures, we get into situations, maybe we get into a business deal, or maybe we purchase a vehicle or purchase a house, or we do something, and then we realize when we're into it. I've been on mission trips before, and I realize that I'm way ahead of God here. I'm not sure God ever really led me to do this, and sometimes we get way out in front of where God really wants us to be. It's easy to do that. We see in this story that Moses ran way ahead of God. A couple of things about this passage from Exodus is this. The Bible says that it came to pass. You know that time flies. At a birthday party yesterday for a 90-year-old woman, they showed us a video, and they showed a video from her 80th birthday. It had been 10 years. And for her, it just seemed like a little bit of time. When we were leaving, I was saying to her, I said, "I just want to tell you that it's really been great to be here for your 90th birthday." And she says, "You know why they're taking all these pictures, don't you?" I said, "No, ma'am, why?" She said, "Because they're going to show them at my 100th birthday." Now, so time really does fly by. And 40 years have passed in Moses' life. Time has been flying. It says that in those days, even though time flies, even though there's an old song that says, "If I could put time in a bottle," God has a timing that is always perfect. God's never late. God's never early. He's right on time. And God has this plan for our lives that is perfectly timed out. Our danger is that we so often want to get ahead of the plan that God has for us. And that is what Moses does in this story. Moses does not get just a little bit ahead of God's plan. Moses gets 40 years ahead of God's plan. We know that because in Acts chapter 7, it tells us he was 40 years old. And we know from Scripture that God's not going to deliver the Israelites until Moses is 80 years old. And so God's about to lead Moses out of Egypt into the desert, and for 40 years, he's going to shape Moses for this great challenge of delivering 2 million or more Israelites from Egypt. By this time, we read in the story, Moses is now a grown-up man. He knows that he is not an Egyptian. He dresses like an Egyptian. He eats like an Egyptian. He acts like an Egyptian. He speaks like an Egyptian. He's mistaken for an Egyptian. But he knows one thing. He is not an Egyptian. In fact, Moses knows that he is a Hebrew. And in further fact, Moses knows that he's going to be the deliverer of the Israelites. He knows that God's going to use him in a great way to deliver these 2 million people, because in Acts 25, when he kills that Egyptian, it says, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood it, because God would deliver them by his hand." And so Moses knows that God's going to deliver the Israelites through him. Now Moses is out one day. He sees the burdens. He sees the abuse. He sees the beatings that his fellow Israelites are taking. And Moses wants to get involved. So he takes matters into his own hands. He kills the Egyptians. Two wrongs don't make a right. He gets way ahead of God. He retaliated on behalf of his Israelite brothers. He committed premeditated murder. If you think about it, He looked to the right. He looked to the left. And no one was looking. And what we ought to learn from this story is this. It doesn't matter where you are. Somebody is always looking. Somebody is always there that you don't know about, and they're paying attention to what you do. Be careful when you do, what you do, where you go, and what you do, because you may think that no one is noticing, but somebody's always watching. And then, after the fact, he kills the Egyptian, and he disposes of the body. And so the first thing is this. Moses ran way ahead of God. The second thing is this. Moses did not ask God. Moses' mistake was this, and I just said it. He looked to the left. He looked to the right. But Moses never looked up. On that second day, he goes out. These two Hebrews are fighting. Moses, he wants to get involved. He wants to be a peacemaker. The Hebrews let Moses know that he is not qualified to be a peacemaker. Moses has disqualified himself from getting involved in their problem, because the first day that Moses goes out, he shows tremendous violence. He, with his bare hands or with an instrument or some kind of something, he kills this Egyptian. The second day, Moses goes out and he wants to be the role of a peaceful man. He's trying to make peace. He's living a life of the double standard. You know what the life of the double standard is, don't you? The life of a double standard is this. You treat one person one way, but you treat another person a different way. You have standards for certain people that are these standards, but then for other people or for yourself, you live by a different set of standards. A double standard is when you talk out of your mouth on this side of your mouth for these people, but then you speak on out of your mouth on this side, that there are different rules for different people. I remember a story about Teddy Roosevelt, and he was out with one of his ranch hands, and they were out looking at his vast number of cattle, and they noticed there was a cow that didn't belong to Roosevelt. And his ranch hand was there, and he said, "Well, Mr. Roosevelt, would you like for me to go brand that cow for you?" And Roosevelt said, "You know, that cow doesn't belong to me, and you know that cow doesn't belong to me." And he says, "What I really would like for you to do is I'd like for you to go back to the bunkhouse. I'd like for you to gather up all your stuff, get off my property, and don't ever come back. Because if you'll steal for me, you'll steal from me." You see, Teddy Roosevelt understood the principle of the double standard. You know, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't live according to the double standard. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a time in your life where you look to the left and you look to the right and you made your decision, but you never looked up? You never looked to the Lord to ask Him what He thought of the situation. The third thing in this story is not only did Moses run ahead of God, not only did Moses not ask God, but Moses blew his credibility with man. Psalm 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold." See, Moses believed on that second day that he would find an ally in the Hebrews, but he didn't. These men had integrity. Do you know that I learned something on a mission trip one time? I was out somewhere, and we didn't have a transit. You know, if you're going to lay a foundation for a building, you need to lay it level. And we didn't have a transit. We didn't have any way to level this building. But this guy said, I need a hose. I need a clear hose about 50 feet long. And so we went to the hardware store. We bought this clear hose about 50 feet long. And I discovered how they built the pyramids. How did they make those pyramids level? How did they build these ancient buildings when they didn't have transits, they didn't have modern technology? They used water as their transit. You know that water has this unique character. It always finds its level. Did you know that? Water will always find its level. And so I saw this. I've seen this on several trips, especially the people down in Honduras. They're really good at this. But they'll take a tube and they'll get a water level. And when that water finally finds its level, they can go to every corner of that building and make a mark and say, this is the same level in every corner because water always finds its level. Another thing about water is this. It will always find its lowest point. Now think about this situation with Moses. And it occurs to me this, that people will develop an estimation of you, but it will always be at the lowest point. Usually that's where their estimate of you will settle, just as water will always settle to the lowest point. Unfortunately, public opinion is often based on your worst 15 minutes. And for some people, they'll never let you overcome that. Now, that's sad, and it shouldn't be, because people are always going to make mistakes. But if we are publicly exposed, and we find our worst level, there are some people that will never let you get over that. Thank goodness God's not one of those. God lets us overcome our worst 15 minutes of life. The Hebrews asked Moses a question. They said, Moses, are you our judge? Are you our prince? We know what you did. We saw you do that. And Moses had a wake-up call, and he says it in this form. He says, surely this thing is known. He is in danger from the Egyptians. Now Pharaoh wants to kill him. He's lost the respect of the Hebrews. Moses probably felt like he was all alone in this wilderness because he knew he'd been exposed. Brings me to my fourth point. Moses is exposed for who he really is. You know, God will not leave you in the wilderness by yourself. You know, I don't know if you've ever been broken. This happened a couple of times in my life where things were happened in such a way that God just had to really break me and get me to a low point. And sometimes it's been that God has had to expose me for maybe at my worst moment. But being exposed is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Truthfully, there are some good things that can happen when you get exposed, whether it's sin or whether it's a lack of integrity. There are some positive things that can happen, and these happened in Moses' life. The first thing that can happen when you get exposed is this. You can finally move on with your life. You see, when we live under a mask and we pretend to be something we're not, and we, none of us is perfect, we understand that, but if we have things in our life that going on and they're never dealt with and no one ever knows about it. You know, the Bible says bear one another's burdens, but most of us want to hide our burdens. We want to hide our imperfections. But when we're exposed, when the truth finally comes out, one of the good things that can happen is you can now move on with your life. And when Moses got exposed, he knew he couldn't stay where he was. You see, he thought he was ready to be the deliverer, but he wasn't. Moses had lived like an Egyptian. He had acted like an Egyptian. He had spoken like an Egyptian. He had the values of an Egyptian, but Moses was a Hebrew. And it finally came out where his allegiance really was. It was with the Hebrews. And so that's one good thing that can happen is when you get exposed, you can move on with your life. Second thing that can happen that is good is you can get some help. When you get exposed and your sin becomes public or your problems become public or, you know, it gets out there, finally you can go get some help. You can find somebody that will help you because, you know what, you lose all that pride, you become humble and you're willing and you're ready to lay that pride aside and get some help. And Moses did. He had to leave where he was. He went down to Midian. He found this man by the name of Reuel and he got some help. The third thing is this. It can be good when a person is exposed is you can give up the facade or the veneer and the mask can come off. When Pharaoh discovered the murder news traveled fast. It wasn't very long where when Moses had a death warrant on his head, he had a contract on his life, and so he flees from Pharaoh's presence. He makes his Egyptian exit. He had been in the face of Pharaoh for a long time. Pharaoh was, for all practical purposes, his grandfather. He had probably sat on the knee of Pharaoh many times. He'd been instructed personally by Pharaoh, and he had been a real part of Pharaoh's life. He loved to be in the face of Pharaoh because that was a good place. He basked in the experience of being in the face of Pharaoh. Now, let me tell you something about that word face. One of the definitions of worship is this. We talk about worship. You know, we have come in here this morning to worship. One of my favorite definitions of worship is this. To worship is to kiss the face of God. When's the last time you've been kissed in the face? You know, if somebody's going to kiss you in your face, you know, that's got to be there's a little vulnerability there. There's an intimacy about kissing someone in the face. And when we come to worship, we need to get face to face with God. We need to kiss Him on the face. But now he has to flee from Pharaoh. The Bible says that Moses fled, and then he dwelt, and then he sat. He dwelt in this land called Midian. He pitched his tent in Midian, and then he finds himself sitting by a well. And I'm imagining that as Moses is sitting by the well, he has his hands in his face, his face is in his hands, and he's probably thinking, I've lost my wealth, I've lost my family, I've lost my friends, I've lost my security, I've lost my purpose, I've lost my meaning in life. He finds himself in a place where he has no purpose except to water some sheep and to deliver some women from these shepherds who are bullies. But what Moses found that was this, that he was finally in a place where God could begin to shape him. He was right where God wanted him to be. You see, back in Egypt, Moses thought that he had a PhD in deliverance. He thought he was ready. He thought he was the expert. But what he found out is this, that God had to take him back to preschool. And God had to take him back to where things were basic. And Moses comes to that well. Can you see this? So he comes to this well. There's this man named Rule, and he has 7 daughters. I talked to Carlton Perry this morning. He texted me, and we were talking, and I said, Carlton, I'm going to preach about a man who had 7 daughters. You've got 3 daughters. What would happen if you had 7 daughters? He said, you'd probably be preaching my funeral. And they're here. Their daughters are here. And I know he loves his daughters. But, you know, God gave us 1 woman and 3 men in our household. And God knew what he was doing. And I'll leave it at that. It's kind of comical in this story. Moses delivers them. Those 7 girls go home. They say, Dad, we're back. He says, why so early? He said, because there was this man who helped us. They mistook him for an Egyptian. He said, he was an Egyptian, and he came to help us. And Rule says, where is that man? Go find him. Because he wanted to have a man around to help out. Do you know that Moses got to that well where those 7 women were? And he discovered that he really was good at delivering. His natural inclination was to help out. His natural inclination was to be a deliverer. He was built to deliver, to help those people who could not help themselves. He was built to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Moses was merciful, and Moses could save. I'm going to finish with this. I'm not done with the sermon. I'm going to close with this. And I just want you to think for just a minute about the comparisons between Moses and Jesus. You see, Moses was born to faithful parents. Jesus was born to faithful parents. Moses was born under the threat of death. Jesus Christ was born under the threat of death. Moses was exiled in Egypt. Shortly after Jesus was born, because he was under the threat of death, he was exiled in Egypt. And the last thing is this. Moses was born to be a deliverer. Or you could say Moses was born to be a savior. And we see the same thing in Jesus. Jesus Christ was born to deliver you. He was born to be a savior. You know, Jesus Christ came along. He helped the weak. He healed the sick. He binded up the brokenhearted. He gave sight to the blind. There's a lot of comparisons between Moses and Jesus. This morning, you know, maybe you find yourself in Midian being bullied by some shepherds and you need a Savior. Maybe you find yourself living the life of a double standard, that you're one way when people are watching, but you're a totally different person when no one's there. Maybe you talk out of one side of your mouth when you're around certain people, but you say other things out of the other side of your mouth when you're around other people. You know, God came and He gave us this great deliverer, Moses. And we're going to continue with this story in a couple of weeks. And Moses is going to be this great deliverer. But Moses, for all practical purposes, his greatest achievement in life is this. He gives us a picture of Jesus Christ who can do the impossible. It was impossible for Moses to do what he did. And yet he was able to do it with God's help. For Jesus Christ, 2,000 years from the cross, to deliver you from your sins. Some people would say, well, that's impossible. You don't know my situation. Jesus Christ is a deliverer. He is a faithful deliverer. He is an efficient and sufficient deliverer. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we thank you, Lord, for this picture of Moses who is a deliverer and this picture of Jesus who is also came to deliver us from our sin and God, from the problems in our life. I pray for anyone here this morning that you would draw them to yourself. I pray, Lord, that as we have gathered for worship and we have tried, Lord, to kiss your face, to have intimacy with you, Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to identify the things that have inhibited that, Lord, have hindered us in our worship. And Father, for some, it's just been a difficult hour because it's just so hard to be undistracted. And for some, Lord, there's this kind of a cloud of guilt because of a sin or a problem or maybe a something that we've dealt with, Lord, unsuccessfully in our lives. We thank you, God, that there's mercy, there's grace, Lord. God, that we don't stand here without sin, perfection. God, we want to be here, and we want to live perfectly, and we want to do everything just right, and that's our desire, that's our yearning. We thank you, God, that when we do fall short and we find ourselves living a double standard or God, living in such a way that is just totally displeasing to you, that you are our deliverer. You're our rescuer. And thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross so that we could be delivered from our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.